Exodus 25, reading from 23 down to verse 40. It says, make a table of acacia wood, 2 cubits long, 1 cubit wide, and 1.5 cubits high. Overlay it with pure gold and make a gold molding around it. Also make around it a rim, 1 handbreadth wide, and put a gold molding on the rim. Make 4 gold rings for the table and fasten them to the 4 corners, where the 4 legs are. The rings are to be close to the rim to hold the poles used in carrying the table. Make the poles of acacia wood, overlay them with gold, and carry the table with them. And make its plates and dishes of pure gold, as well as its pitchers and bowls for the pouring out of offerings. Put the bread of the presence on this table to be before me at all times. Make a lampstand of pure gold, and hammer it out, base and shaft. Its flower-like cups, buds, and blossoms shall be of 1 piece with it. 6 branches are to extend from the sides of the lampstand, 3 on 1 side and 3 on the other. 3 cups, shaped like almond flowers with buds and blossoms, are to be on 1 branch, 3 on the next branch, and the same for all 6 branches extending from the lampstand. And on the lampstand there are to be 4 cups, shaped like almond flowers with buds and blossoms. 1 bud shall be under the first pair of branches, extending from the lampstand, 2nd bud under the 2nd pair, and 3rd bud under the 3rd pair, 6 branches in all. The buds and branches shall all be of 1 piece with the lampstand, hammered out of pure gold. Then make it 7 lamps and set them up on it so that they light the space in front of it. Its wick trimmers and trays are to be of pure gold. 1 talent of pure gold is to be used for the lampstand and all these accessories. See that you make them according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. That's an interesting passage, isn't it? Well, let's pray and ask for the Lord's help as we look at this together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the privilege that it is to have it in our language, to be able to come and study it together, to learn from it. And Lord, we pray for your Spirit that he would come and teach us. Lord, teach us and speak to us. Help me now as I speak. We pray that you'd help us as we listen to learn from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, have you ever entered someone's house and been amazed at what you saw? Maybe it was the beautiful furniture or the nice layout of the house. Maybe it was the artwork on the walls. We were on a holiday last year, and we had booked an Airbnb house for a group of 5 of us in America. And when we arrived, we were amazed at this house. We had the whole home to ourselves. In fact, we were so amazed, what we did was we proceeded to make a short video. If you've ever heard of MTV Cribs, we went to make a video around the house, showing off the house. Look at this furniture, look at this part of the kitchen, look at these bedrooms, so that we could show our friends back home. We were amazed by what was inside this beautiful house that we could enjoy. But we like looking around people's houses. Probably better sometimes if they weren't there, because then we could sneak around and see what's really going on. How do they do things? What do they have in their house? Well, the Bible has given us such amazing details about the house or the tent that God wanted his people to build for him. And we're on a tour of his house. With this tour, rather than starting at the front door and working our way in, we've started actually at the very inside and we're working our way out. Last time we heard about the most holy place, the inner part, the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was. The inner part of the tabernacle where this big curtain separated from the rest of the tabernacle, the inside. You can see it here, the tabernacle building. We were looking at the building at the far left. Today we're looking at the holy place. Not quite as holy, but still restricted. Only the priests could go into this place. And we're going to continue on this tour to see what we find in God's house. And what we do find from a passage like this, what's most striking is the furniture. The design of the tabernacle itself is beautiful, but as we read through Exodus, we're shown different pieces of furniture that were to be contained inside the tent. And we're going to focus on two today that are found inside the tabernacle in the holy place. This amazing furniture described in detail, but the furniture served a purpose. So the first one we're looking at is the table. And this was the table that we read about in our first section. It was beautifully fashioned. So much detail and intricacy. It was made with wood, acacia wood. It was overlaid with gold. It was about 90 centimeters long, 45 centimeters wide, and it says here about 68 centimeters high. So someone has said that about the size of a small coffee table. A high, small coffee table. There were four gold rings made to go near the rim because there were poles to be carrying to carry the table with. They were also made with acacia wood. They were also overlaid with gold. But what might it have looked like? Maybe something like that. That's one artist's impression. Or something like that. It's a beautiful table, and if we saw something strange in someone's house that we didn't realize we didn't have in our own house, what would we ask them? Well, what's that for? Well, we're told in verse 30. Look at verse 30. Put the bread of the presence on this table to be before me at all times. The purpose of this table, this beautiful, intricately made table, is for holding the bread of the presence. This table was beautiful in and of itself, but we come to understand that actually what it's holding is what's significant. We would miss what's going on if we spent all our time looking at this table, when in fact the purpose of the table was to hold the bread of the presence, as it's called. We don't read it here, but we're told in Leviticus, more specifically about the bread for the table. There were to be 12 loaves, as we can see in the picture, set on the table every Sabbath. Now, each Sabbath, the priest would come, they'd eat the bread from the week before, and they'd put the new bread on the table. So there was constantly fresh bread going on this table inside the tabernacle week after week. And the bread was placed there not like an offering for God, but actually it was not as food for God, but food for God's people. This bread was a reminder to God's people of his provision and of fellowship with him. Bread is a basic daily food. It is for us. It's in Ireland today, and it was for them. I was thinking, I'd say I've eaten more sandwiches than anything else I've ever eaten. I think that'll continue. Bread is just the staple of life, certainly here in Ireland, and it certainly was in this time when the Israelites were building this tabernacle. Bread was so significant for them. And bread reminded them of the provision from God. It was something the Israelites needed. And if you remember, as the people needed food in the wilderness, the Lord had provided bread from heaven, manna. He provided for them in rescuing them from Egypt. He was providing for them constantly, and this bread was like a picture that reminded his people, I'm a God who provides for you. God would meet his people's basic needs. And the bread of the presence, the bread on this table, was a constant reminder of God's provision to them. It was also a reminder of fellowship with God. Only a few verses earlier, we saw that Moses and the elders went up the mountain to meet with God. You remember they saw God on Mount Sinai. And what did they do? They had a meal together. They had bread and they had wine. They had this meal together, signifying the covenant was sealed, but also this fellowship with God. We're now friends with God. We're in a relationship with God. He's our God. We're his people. The bread that was prepared and eaten week by week was a constant meal for the priests. It was placed in front of the presence of God and was a reminder to them of the friendship that they had with him. God wasn't their enemy, but God was their friend, and they had fellowship with him. They were in a relationship together, God and his people. God was the one who provided what was needed for the relationship to work. And today, there's such a significant reminder for us. We're going to share in it a little bit later on around the Lord's Supper. We have fellowship together and fellowship with God, which is signified by a meal, the bread and the cup. We take bread, which reminds us of the fellowship that we have with God and the fellowship that we have with one another. The bread and the cup are reminders of what God has done for us. And as we take part, we're participating in that relationship with God and with each other. So we have fellowship with God, and we have a great reminder which we can enjoy later on this morning. And this bread, which also pointed that God provided for his people, helps us to remember that the same God still provides for his people today. In our deepest, most basic ways, God provides for his people. We see these provisions in very physical ways, with the food we eat, the clothes we wear, all those sandwiches I've ever had. God has been providing for me, for us, throughout our lives in physical ways, in relational ways, with the family that we have, the friends around us. And he provides for us in the most deep and urgent of our needs, our need for a Savior. There was the bread in the desert. There was the bread of the presence for the Israelites. But these were pointers towards the bread of life that was coming. There was bread that was coming that was greater than these things. In John it says, "Then Jesus declared, 'I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty.'" God has provided in the most amazing of ways in his Son. We will be filled and satisfied when we come to him. Forgiven for our godless thinking and doing, and provided for with a life of hope and eternal friendship with God. Sometimes thinking about God's provision, the hard thing to think about is when things in life seem like they should be better. Or God could be providing more in this way. Or maybe my health isn't quite right when we suffer with illness. Or maybe we're not recovering as fast as we want. Maybe money's very tight this month. Or our hours at work have been cut back. Or we look at the world and we see Christians who are hungry and living in poverty. Well, there's no easy answer to make these things just go away. But we can trust in a God who has provided for us and who promises to provide for us what we need. He promises us to give us that strength to face what life throws at us. And as I was thinking about this, in the Old Testament, even in God's society in the Israelites, there were still people who were poor. There were still people who were hungry. But yet when God blessed the nation, there were still poor among them. But what did God say? What did God do? He made provision for these people in his laws, in his commands, so that even from the poorest to the wealthiest will be provided. Remember the example of when God commands them to leave the edges of their field, that they don't take that harvest so that others could come who couldn't have a field, they couldn't own property, they could come and they could take and they could eat. God provided for his society. Maybe this is a challenge to us today as God's people. If there are those among us who are struggling in various ways, we as a community, as God is blessing us, we can bless others with the benefit and blessing that we have. So in fact, when we think, well, why is there still poverty if God says that he's going to provide for his people? Well, as his people, if he provides for us, he puts us in a place to provide for others. So that's the bread of the presence, provision from God and fellowship with God. The next one we're going to look at in our next section is the lampstand. We come to the other piece of furniture that we're looking at. Now try to picture for a moment in your mind, how bright is it inside a tent during the day? Now, are you imagining a green sort of tent? Is there a sort of a green glow that you might have in Castle Martyr? Well, okay, what if Gordon put another tent on top of that and you had two layers of tent? Did it get a little bit darker in your mind? What if you put another layer on top, three layers of tent? Getting a bit dark, maybe we could sleep in that. What if we put a fourth layer of tent on top? We're getting close to darkness inside our tent. Did it just get darker in your mind? Maybe it's time to get out our torch, but not our mobile phone. Now, inside the tabernacle, which was a tent four layers thick, it would have been quite dark. So what do you do when you can't just pop down to illumination or pull out a torch? You need a light. And now we come to the lampstand. The lampstand was crafted out of one solid piece of gold. Do you have anything like that, Dave? Solid gold lampstands. Made out of one solid piece. Now let's look at the design of the lampstand for a minute. Look again in verse 32. It's so intricate. Six branches extending from the sides of the lampstand. Three on one side, three on the other side. Three cups shaped like almond flowers with buds and blossoms are to be on one branch, three on the next branch, and the same for all six. On the lampstand there are to be four cups shaped like almond flowers with buds and blossoms. It's like this lampstand is like a picture of nature. Maybe it looked something like that. Or something like that. This was a golden lampstand, the imagery of a tree being used, these almond blossoms, these flowers. This beautifully crafted lamp was like a tree with the buds and the blossoms, six branches at the sides with the middle stem as well. And this imagery of a tree was a symbol of life. It may have been reminiscent to them of the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. One author points out that it was budding, blooming, and ripening with fruit all at the same time. These three stages of the life cycle of a tree are present in this lampstand. God was the giver of life and the sustainer of life, and this lampstand was a picture of life. A picture of God, who was the one who brings and keeps life in existence. But again, with this lampstand, it's beautiful, it's ornate. Sure, it was very, very expensive, but it has a purpose. Look at verse 37. Then make it seven lamps and set them up on it so that they light the space in front of it. It's in the name. It was a stand to hold the lamps. The lamps were to light up the inside of the tent, this dark place, which had been covered by layers and layers of material. And the priests were to maintain the lamps, to keep them burning, and that was one of their main responsibilities. So on a very practical level, the lamps lit up the area inside the tent, otherwise it would have been hard to see what was going on. But this idea of light is an image that is used right throughout the Bible. One author explains that brightness, fire, and gold symbolize the presence of God. And that's what this tabernacle is all about. God coming to dwell with his people. And all three of these things are present in this lampstand. Remember God's presence with the Israelites in a pillar of fire. At the very beginning of time, God said, "Let there be light." God himself is described as light. In him there is no darkness at all. The lamps burning in the tabernacle were a visual reminder to the people that they do not serve a God of darkness, a God of chaos, a God who is evil, but a God of light, a God of goodness, a God of order. And light is used in the Bible as a symbol for life. Light in creation. Light to the Gentiles that we saw in Isaiah. The servant of the Lord would bring this light. John says of Jesus that in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus described himself as the light of the world. Jesus came into a world of darkness, bringing life to those who would come to him. In fact, the Bible opens and closes with light. Light in creation at the very beginning, and then light at the end in Revelation, where we're told there'll be no more need for a lamp or for the sun, because the Lord God will provide light. This light, this picture of life that God has given to his people. So this lampstand in the tabernacle was pointing to God's light. The lampstand visibly lit up the tabernacle, but it was reminding the people that God was the light. He was the one who brought them life, who brought them out of darkness. And it's only in Jesus that we find true light, the true way, the true meaning of life. It's only in him that we can have life, because he's the light of the world, the light of all mankind. But what's amazing, just as we finish, there's quite an amazing shift in the New Testament. We can look at Revelation for this, where we see lampstands are mentioned once again, right at the end. If you want, you can turn to Revelation chapter 1. I'm just going to read a few verses. So Revelation 1, and it's from verse 12 and 13, and then again in verse 20. So John, who's writing, says, "I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash round his chest." And then verse 20. "The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." The seven lampstands representing the seven churches. Amazingly, God, that in this lampstand, pointing to himself as the giver of life, the bringer of light to his people, that he was the light, he was their life. Amazingly, God now calls his people and sends us out to be his lights. That his church are now his lampstands in a dark world. As God's people, we're his lampstands in a dark world. Jesus described himself as the light of the world. But amazingly, he also describes his followers in the very same way, that they also are the light of the world. As a church, we want to hold out the light of the gospel to anyone and everyone. We want people to see the light in us, not to make us look good, but so that Jesus will look good. Being his lights, what does that mean? Well, it means living like he wants us to, every day. As a teacher, the way I teach will be like Jesus, wanting to see a young generation cared for and educated. As an engineer, I will work and design like Jesus would, wanting to care for our society and build things that will help people. As a farmer, wanting to work and sow and reap like Jesus would, providing food for people, such a vital part of life. Fulfilling the roles that God has given to us, all the while pointing people to him. Living in such a way that they'll see the light of Jesus, but speaking very clearly that Jesus is the light that we follow. As we bump into people, we can tell them about Jesus, but what we were doing last week, what we were reading. Maybe ask, would they like to read something from the Bible? We can go for coffee and chat about it. As his Westside Baptist lampstand, we want to hold out the light of Jesus, who is the light of the world and the bread of life. That's the good news of what God has done. This table holding the bread of the presence, the bread of life who has now come in Jesus, the lampstand giving light, the light of life, the light of the world. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, and thank you for the amazing descriptions that we have in Scripture of these pieces of furniture. It's amazing that we can read about this ancient table, this ancient lampstand, but Lord, the significance of it, the purpose then, and how we can understand and learn from it now. Lord, we thank you for the true bread of life, your ultimate provision for us in Jesus. Lord, thank you for the meal we can share together in a moment that reminds us of that fellowship that we have with you and with each other. And Lord, we thank you that you are a God of light, a God who brings life. And Lord, we thank you for shining that light in our hearts and sending your Son so that we might be free. So Lord, we thank you for your word and for our time together. In Jesus' name. Amen.